You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Hello. Yes, so I'm Hannah, and been in this church more years than I care to say. It's a long time, but I love it here. It's my family. So we're continuing our series in Colossians, and today we're looking at Colossians 2, 6 to 15. If I was going to call this something, the title would be Christ is Enough, because that's the theme that comes out from it. So as we've previously seen, this book was written whilst Paul was in prison in Rome, so he was in chains. He'd never been to the Colossian church. He'd never met them, but he'd heard all about them through his friend Epaphras, who had founded the church and set it up in Colossae. So should we just read it, the passage, and then we'll look at it bit by bit. So can we put that up? Is that up? No, can we put the passage up, Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Sorry, Phil. It's going to be the NIV, I think. That's what I'm reading from. Comes. Should have your Bibles with you anyway. I'll start reading and then you can catch up. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head, over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. I love Colossians. We looked at it together in our Bible study a few months ago, and it's just so rich, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So one of the main reasons Paul was writing to the Colossians was to correct some false teachings that were cropping up, and they were various things. I think Tim mentioned them in his talk. Some of it was Gnosticism, some of it was Jewish traditions, and some of it was Greek philosophies. The Gnostics believed that salvation was attainable through knowledge. They didn't think that the gospel was enough. They thought they had to add to it through knowledge. They believed some weird things. They believed that the Creator wasn't perfect, that he made an imperfect world, and that it was up to us to gain enough knowledge to make it perfect, which obviously is completely different to what we believe. Jewish Christians were imposing laws on the Gentile Christians, and again adding to the gospel. And Greek philosophy was based on reasoning and knowledge. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that as long as the right wisdom. But they were bringing other wisdoms in. So that was the background, and he was speaking into that. So these false teachings that were creeping in were what we would now call probably fake news. Now, fake news is a term that's been around for a long, long time, but probably made more popular by a certain Donald Trump, who talks about fake news. And that's what this is. And fake news is dangerous because it's often very like the truth. If it wasn't like the truth, it wouldn't be dangerous because we'd know it wasn't true and we wouldn't listen to it. But fake news is pretending to be truth, and it isn't truth. And we know the gospel is true. And these teachings were undermining that truth or trying to add to it. So how can we tell what's true? This is what Paul's going to bring us to in a minute. But I was just thinking of art forgery. You know, and we watch these programs sometimes where they pick out these things that look like the real thing, but they're forgeries. And how can you tell what's a forgery and what isn't? And they have these experts, don't they? Art experts who know the real art so well that they can tell when it's not true, when it's a forgery. And it's the same with us. If we're going to know false teaching, we have to know the truth really, really well. And that's in the Bible. And this is what Paul was explaining in this passage. So just want to go through it verse by verse and see what he has to say and see then how we can apply it to our lives. So if you've got your Bibles, have a look. If not, just follow with me and we'll see how we go. So verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Stop there for a minute. So these Christians in Colossae had received Jesus as their Lord. And the word Lord here is the Hebrew root Adonai, which actually means Lord of Lords. He was the Lord above every other Lord. And that's who they had received in their hearts. And that's who we receive in our hearts. So it's not just a nice, oh, I've received Jesus into my heart. We've received the Lord of Lords into our hearts. And that's accepting him as our sovereign Lord. You know, we sang this morning, didn't we? I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord, we're accepting him as our Lord and our Savior, and we're bowing our knee before him and saying, just as Caroline was saying earlier, I surrender all, everything to you, Lord Jesus. And that's what they had done. So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So it's not just enough, that's not it. We are secure and safe in God when we've done that. But Paul is saying we need to continue to live in him. The word for live here is walk, to walk with Jesus. So when it says continue to live in him, it means continue to walk with him. Hour, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, walking faithfully with God. And I just, when I was looking at this, I found a quote by John Stott. Some of you may know John Stott, a well-known writer and theologian. And he was talking about this as how do we walk day by day. And he says a prayer every morning. And I just wanted to share this prayer because I think it's one that I'm going to do every morning. I think it's the next one. There we go. You may not be able to read that, but I'll read it out anyway. And this is what he says. He says, good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me. Amen. We do a lot far wrong to read that prayer every morning, because that's walking with God. We sang today, day and night, night and day, knowing the presence of God in our lives. That's what it is to walk with God, to walk with Jesus. Hang on, I've just lost my place. There we go. So, Paul knew that that wasn't easy for the Colossians. They were up against persecution, was a very real threat. And so he was speaking to them saying, continue, stick with it, keep going. And we might not be facing persecution, but we all know that life can be hard. And day by day, things can just come across us out of the blue that just rock us and rock our faith. It might be disappointments, you know, it might be discouragement from things and disillusionment with things that can cause us just to think, I don't know if I can carry on, and even walk away. And Paul is saying, keep going, keep going. And there's four things he says, and the one is walk with him. Then he says, be grounded in him. And he uses two metaphors here, some mixed metaphors, and one is to be rooted. So let's just have a look. It says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. So rooted, first of all. What does that mean? So I don't know, sometimes you see on the news earthquakes that have happened and all the buildings have been destroyed awfully. And sometimes there's just trees still standing. And why is that? It's because their roots go down deep. And I always remember being amazed that there's more underneath the ground of a tree than there is above the ground. The roots go deep down. The roots aren't visible, but they matter. They give the tree stability, and they also are how the tree feeds and get its nutrients. And our roots need to go deep down into God. We can just look at Ephesians 3:16, which is a lovely prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, Christ may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's praying that they would be rooted and established in the love of God. If our roots are deep down into how much God loves us, then we won't be so easily shaken. It's not easy sometimes, but we need to have our roots down into Jesus and into the love of God that he has for us. And then the second thing he says is to be built up. Built up in Christ. So sometimes, to go back to that earthquake scenario, sometimes there are buildings still standing, and very sadly, it's the poorer countries where there's so much devastation because the buildings haven't been built properly. And if there's strong foundations, those buildings are much more likely to withstand the storm and withstand the earthquake. Just think about that parable that I used to sing as a child, the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, the storm, the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm, but the house on the sand fell flat. So again, it's that building our foundations. Our foundations need to be in the Word of God and in a revelation of how much God loves us. And just another thing I was thinking about buildings as well is they're visible. So your roots aren't visible. And there are some things in our lives that other people will never know about. Even those closest to us won't know how much we've dug down into God with our roots. But the buildings are visible. And as Christians, we need to be those that people can see they're standing firm in God. They're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine or every circumstance that happens. We're standing firm in God as a like a tower block with firm foundations. So that's it. Walk with him, be grounded in him with our roots and our foundations. And then he goes on to say, we're only on the second verse of this. Anyway, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. We need to be convinced in what we believe. So the Colossians had heard the truth and they knew that that was the truth. And he was saying, hold on to that. Be convinced in what the truth is. No, the Bible is the truth. It's the ultimate test we have to evaluate and reject fake news. We need to spend time in this word so that we know what the truth is. We need to spend time in this, not to make us better Christians and not to get us more favor with God, but so that we know the truth. And then the last bit of that verse is, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. I always think that's a bit funny just to plonk that in there. But what a hallmark of genuine faith, thankfulness. Because the heart of the gospel, the heart of this Bible is a gospel of grace. And grace should make us thankful. When we know this truth, how can we not be grateful? We should be a grateful people. So let's be grateful as we get more revelation of the goodness of God and his grace in our lives. Okay, so going on. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul says, be careful. It actually doesn't say that in this version, but in one version I was reading, he says, be careful. He's warning them. This is important. You need to make sure you know the truth and that you're not taken captive. Captive's a strong word as well, isn't it? You know, that he's not saying you can have a bit of that and have a bit of this. No, he's saying if you believe this false teaching, it's going to take you captive. It's going to bind you. You're not going to be free. And and it enslaves us. So he's saying, be careful, be on your guard. Don't be taken in by this trap, which is like the real thing, but isn't. And the things he says to be on your guard against, hollow and deceptive philosophy. As we said, philosophy is the love of knowledge, the love of wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with loving the right wisdom. But when we start to go into things that aren't the truth, that's a trap. Human traditions. I think that could be anything that we've mentioned, those Gnostic things, those Jewish things, Greek things. Human traditions would suggest that there are other things to strengthen our faith other than the gospel. In other words, there's things that we could do to make us more right with God, and that's not right. As we know, our faith is based on what Christ has done alone, not on us. And then he talks about these basic principles of the world. One version says elemental spiritual forces. So there's different ways of looking at that. I think one commentary I read said it's probably like pagan worship or astrology or magical practices that were around at the time and are around now. But we know that Satan is the father of lies, isn't he? He's the father of deception. So any deception, anything that we come across that isn't the truth, Satan is behind, because he's very good at pretending and blinding our eyes to what the truth is. But I was thinking too, you know, Satan's also in so much in the world is opposed to the truth. You know, there's this thing that there's no such thing as absolute truth. You can choose what truth is. You can have your own truth, which isn't true. You can be whatever you want to be. As long as it's not hurting anybody and as long as you're happy, that's okay. That's another lie of this world. We just need to pray for our young people because this is just bombarded to them in schools and in media, on social media. They need to know the truth and we need to pray for them that they know the truth as well as for ourselves. Okay, so just going on, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I think we looked at that in chapter 1, that Jesus is 100% human, but 100% God. And that doesn't make sense with maths. I hate it when they say on like things like Britain's Got Talent, I'm going to give it 110%. No, you can't do that. 100 is the most you can give. It just makes me cross. But anyway, you can't give 110%. Anyway, but spiritually speaking, it makes sense because Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. All the fullness of God lived and lives in Christ. That's amazing. He's amazing. But even more amazing, it goes on to say, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So all that fullness that's in Jesus, if we're living with Jesus, if we're walking with Jesus, if Jesus is in our heart, all that fullness of God is in us. That's a lot to get your head round, isn't it? But it's the truth. It says it here. All the fullness of the deity lives in Christ, and we have been filled by him. We have been brought into that fullness. That's amazing. So if we grasp that, if we know that in our hearts, what can we add to that to make it even more amazing? What can be taken away? There's nothing that can be added to the gospel to make it more amazing. When we realize and grasp this, why would we settle for anything less or anything more? Jesus is the treasure chest of all wisdom and knowledge. And as we read in Ephesians earlier, that we have been filled with all the love of God as well. So not just all the wisdom and the knowledge, but his love fills our hearts. We are united with Christ, so we are filled with his love. All the love of God is in your heart if you know Jesus as your Lord. Hallelujah. That's amazing. We need to pray for more revelation of that and pray that for our everybody. That pray that prayer from Ephesians, that we would have revelation of the love of God in our lives. So, carrying on. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is the head. We looked at that in chapter 1 as well, chapter 2. Everything has been created by Christ and for Christ. He is over everything. Everything is under his feet. That's amazing, isn't it? Everything is under the feet of Jesus. I love Philippians 2. We can perhaps do Philippians next, Tim. So I like Philippians. Well, I like Colossians as well, but I like Philippians 2 because it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth. Every name, every power is subject to the name of Jesus. And we need to remember that. So just looking at the last little paragraph in this section, Paul goes on to look at a couple of ways that we are united with Jesus. And the first is that we are circumcised in him. And this is interesting, I think, because one of the things that the Jewish Christians were saying was that it's okay to be saved, but you need to be circumcised as well. And we're putting on some of the Jewish traditions on the Gentile Christians. But Paul is saying, no, true circumcision is something completely different. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of belonging to God. The Jewish people were circumcised, and that was a sign that they were God's people. They belonged to him. But even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just an outward sign. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so you will live." So God was talking about a circumcision of our hearts, and the outcome of circumcision was always meant to be that we would love God. That was what he was circumcising our hearts, changing our hearts so that we would love him. But the Old Testament didn't really explain how to do that. There was only an outward sign. It wasn't until we get to the New Testament that we saw that it's through the work of Jesus and what he did on the cross that our hearts are changed. And he says here, it was a circumcision not done... Oh, sorry, I've jumped. So in him you were also circumcised. That's verse 11. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So that change in our hearts, that circumcision of our hearts, that change that makes our hearts love God is nothing to do with human effort or human hands. It's the work of God in our lives. And that's incredible. That when Jesus died on that cross and forgave your sins, and when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, your heart was changed. And it's done fully by Jesus. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, that work of grace in our hearts. So we've been circumcised, but it also says we have been buried and raised in Christ. And that's baptism, isn't it? We had some baptisms fairly recently, and I love baptism. It's such a sign, a public expression of what's happened in our lives. You know, we are united with Christ, we've seen. So if he has died and we're united with him, we have died. We've died to our old selves. But if he has risen, we have been risen. We've been raised. It's amazing. Nothing can be better than that. So we've been buried and raised, and we've been circumcised. We have the mark of Jesus in our lives. And then in verse 13, Paul just combines those and says, sorry, I read this earlier, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, so dead in our sins and uncircumcised, God made you alive with Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. Yes, amen. It's amazing. And what does that mean? What's taken place? We were dead, but now we're alive. What does that mean in real terms? How can we apply that? And so I've just done a little slide. I don't know if you've got that. Fill the dead to sin. That's it. Can you read that? So we were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." We have been given new birth into a living hope. We were dead, but now we're alive. Amen. Just other pictures of that. We were blind, but now we see. We were blind, but God shone the glory of his light into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord. For God, who said, 'Let shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The creator of the world, who said, 'Let there be light,' made his light shine in your heart in the face of Jesus. He shed his light in our hearts. So we were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we live. We had a heart of stone, and now we have a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36:26 says just that. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And lastly, "We were not able to respond. There was nothing in you that could, on their own, respond to God. Because we were dead to sin, we were unable to respond. It's even the work of God that enables us to respond to him." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." So all that truth, all those, that reality is the truth of our lives. How can we possibly need to add to that? How could we possibly? Because God has done everything for us. He has done it all. Jesus did everything on the cross. There is nothing more to be done. "It is finished," Jesus said, didn't he? And what does it say? "He forgave some of our sins, but not the really bad ones." Oh, no. Sorry, that's the wrong version. It says, "He forgave us all our sins." All of our sins. Every sin you have committed and are going to commit has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Amen. "Having cancelled the written code with its regulations," all that law that was on us, all that we had to keep, that has been cancelled because of the grace of God. "So, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." That's the truth. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's that long list of everything that was against us was nailed to the cross. And it's not there anymore. It's taken away. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, our transgressions from us." They are gone. They are gone. Amazing. And then it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That word disarmed, it means stripped or publicly disgraced. Jesus, and it's amazing, isn't it? From anybody who would perhaps be looking at the cross when Jesus was crucified, he was stripped and he was publicly shamed. And anybody looking would not think that was a moment of triumph. And yet it was. There's a quote by N.T. Wright, and he says this: "The cross was not the defeat of Christ at the hands of the powers. It was the defeat of the powers at the hands, yes, the bleeding hands of Christ." So what seemed to be defeat was victory. He won the victory over every power and authority. And that word that's used the powers and authorities. It's used throughout the Bible, but one version, one instance is in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where Paul's saying, our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. That's our, he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against these powers. But Christ has defeated them. On the cross, Christ defeated every power and authority is under his feet and is squished. So again, just to bring it to close, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ has defeated these authorities? Well, firstly, these authorities have no grounds to accuse you if we are in Christ. There is no accusation that can stand against you because Jesus has defeated those authorities. I was just thinking of a courtroom. I like a courtroom drama. And imagine if you're standing in the dock to be tried, and the prosecutor comes out and he's got his folder full of a list of things that you've done to bring against you, charges against you. And when he opens the folder, it's empty. There is nothing in there that he can bring against you because it's been dealt with. It's been taken away as far as the east is from the west. He can't find it. It's not there. That's the truth of what's happened. There is nothing. No one has a charge against you because we are in Jesus and because he has defeated the authorities. Romans 8, 33 to 34 says this. Yes. Who will bring any charge against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So there is no condemnation because of Jesus. You don't need to feel condemned. We can be convicted of sin and repent, but there is no condemnation because of what God has done and what Jesus has done on the cross. Hallelujah. And then, so there's no grounds to accuse us. Secondly, we have no fear in death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. That's what you were saying, Caroline, wasn't it? It's, you know, even unto death, because there's no fear in death, because that's the victory. We get to live with Jesus forever. So there's no fear in death. Jesus has stripped death of its victory. Hallelujah. And thirdly, we are delivered from being slaves to sin. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God lives in them. It's an interesting verse, that, isn't it? Because, well, I sin, believe it or not, sometimes. But we all sin, don't we? But I think what this verse is saying is that we are freed from being slaves to sin, that we're not bound to being sinners. There is a way out. We are free. My chains fell off. My heart is free because of what Jesus has done. So we're not bound to sin. We are freed from the bondage of sin and free to live as God's children. Nothing can defeat Jesus. Nothing. And as we've seen, because we are united to him, nothing can defeat us. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go through life bound down, oppressed. Because Jesus has won the victory for you. He has done it on the cross. So there's a lot in there, wasn't there? But just to sort of summarize it all, the false teaching that was coming into the church of Colossae was seeking to add something to the gospel. But the truth is, nothing can be added to this divine triumph. What could possibly better or improve what God has already done through Christ? Circumcision couldn't. Religious ritual can't. No good works. Praying more. Reading your Bible more. Witnessing more. Going to more meetings are all good stuff, but they cannot add anything to what God has done through the work of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Hallelujah. It is solely and completely through Jesus's death and resurrection that we are innocent before God. We can stand before him alive and free. He has done everything we need. And to try and add to that, to think that we have anything to give to help him along in that is totally false. There's a saying that you've probably heard, and it says, to add to Jesus is to subtract from Jesus. Christ is enough. He has done it all. Praise his name. Hallelujah. So I just want to pray while we finish. Because that just needs a revelation in our hearts. And we need to just go over these scriptures more and more till it goes from here to here. Because I think there's something in all of us that thinks we should do something, that we should be able to add something, and there is nothing that we can do. And that can be a bit, it can be a bit, I don't know what the word is. But anyway, but actually, it's offensive. That's right. It can be a bit offensive because we think, oh, surely I should be able to do something, but there is nothing. But actually, it's not offensive. It's freeing. It gives us liberty because Jesus has done it all. So let's just pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for this book of Colossians that is so full of truth. And along with the church in Colossians, you know, we can be sidetracked. We can look at things that appear to be true but aren't, or detract from your truth. And so, Lord, we want to just thank you for the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us. Thank you that we are free from sin. Thank you that we are grounded and rooted in you. Thank you that you have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And thank you for that gift of grace, Lord, that has done it all. Thank you, Jesus, that you are enough. And I just want to pray for anyone here who hasn't made that step of asking the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings into their hearts. I just pray for them now, Lord, that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit. Open their eyes to see the truth that will set them free. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We want to be a people who are overflowing with thankfulness because of what you've done. And I just want to finish by reading that prayer in Ephesians again over you, because it's about the best prayer you could pray. If I can find it. I pray that out of his glorious riches, Christ may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love. Pray, Lord Jesus, that we would know your love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Amen.